I'm really sick. Don't worry, if you shook my hand, it was specifically put away from the sickness. And during the communion, now it's on the hand. Okay, don't shake my hand. That's why I'm not being disrespectful. I just don't want you to get sick. Rob will be my incarnation at the. I'll do the reading, but he'll hand out the communion because Rob's awesome. It'll have an extra fire to it that I can't bring. How about that 5-1 Netherlands victory, huh? That they wish they had 4 years ago. I remember back when the last time the Edmonton Oilers, my hockey team, were playing for the Stanley Cup, we lost in 7 games. And then we played them again, the Carolina Hurricanes, the next year, and we destroyed them. But, you know, I don't care. I mean, I'd rather win the Stanley Cup. So it must have been good for the Netherlands, but not a harsh reminder that they lost, yeah. And then the guy who scored that own goal, Marcelo, yeah, I'm seeing how long he stays alive. But, yeah, it was interesting. Anyone do anything good this week? Cool. No one. Everyone lives boring lives. Anthony, is this your first time back since you got engaged? Oh, were you here last week? Yeah, but you weren't here. This is your first time here after you've been. That's a big thing. What? This congregation full of liars. Yeah. So Anthony got engaged, so that's really exciting. And so good job. What? Any cool stories? Did you drop the ring, fall in the mud? Oh, okay. Right. Oh, okay. Wow. Cool. My best Michael Brown, you might have met him when he came visited. When he proposed, he put the ring in his backpack, and then he got on his knees somewhere in a non-romantic place, and like he was late, and they were supposed to go on this walk, and it was just horrible. And then he like was trying to look. He like had set it up, and then he was like trying to look for the ring, and he couldn't find the ring, and he was doing that for like 2 minutes apparently, and it's. Pretty embarrassing story for him. Yeah, I was in the mud. Did I tell you my story? How I proposed to Charlotte? No, it rained the night before, and we were going into this valley behind our university, and it was all muddy and stuff. And I wanted to go to the bottom, but we were gonna die if we tried that. So it was so slippery and muddy. And then finally, I just like about halfway through, when I thought, you know, literally, if we go much farther, we're not coming back. I get down into the mud, and I'm like, oh, you know, blah, 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 will you marry me? I forget exactly what I said. It was awesome, whatever I said. And then she just stared at me. And I'm in the mud. Like, I do the one knee thing, and it's hard to try to stay up on the mud. And it's like, and there's a ledge, like, right? You know, like, I'm like, she just kept on staring. And finally she said yes, but of course, but yeah, it was pretty good. It was a pretty good day. Sorry, I'm sick. Okay, let's pray, and then we can get into our passage here. Lord God, I thank you for today, and I thank you for all that you've blessed us with. I pray that you would bless the understanding of your word, and that anything that is of me would fall away, and anything that is of you would resonate in the hearts of those here today. In your name we pray, amen. So as you know, we're going through this series called Gospel and Life, and I'm going through a series by Tim Keller. So if this sounds a lot like Tim Keller, you know why. And today's topic is community. So one of God's main purposes in history is to glorify himself through the forming of a new humanity, a new community of people that follow and believe in him. And if you have questions, you can text me here. or put up your hand. 1 Peter 2:9 says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. I mean, the word holy, do you remember what the word holy means? Remember, it means to be set apart, distinct, different. So when something is holy, it's set apart, it's distinct, it's different. This is why in Scripture, God's described as holy, holy, holy. It's the only word that gets three holies, God, right? Because he is absolutely set apart, distinct, and different. He's in a class of his own. And so the idea of a holy nation is God saying, I want you as my people to be distinct and different. I want you to be a new society in which the world can see exhibited what everything in life could be, what everything could be under the kingship of Jesus Christ. We are to be a community that operates on distinctly, sharply different principles when it comes to how we do all things in life. And virtually every aspect of the way in which we live has to be changed by the Word of God and by the gospel. And that's what a holy nation is. And yet, Peter also says in this passage, we must be a royal priesthood. So, any idea? What kind of comes in your mind when you think of a priest? Me. Uh-oh. It's no caller. I have a few Roman Catholic friends, and one of them's a priest, and I don't know if I should joke about that. Anyway, never mind. Ask me about the joke later. I don't know if I want it recorded. But he told me a funny joke. But yeah, what else? What else? Robes? What else? So we got Mark in robes. That's a pretty interesting. Old. Serious. Anything else? Any ideas? No? Yeah. A hoodie. Oh, that big hoodie thing. Right. Yeah. Okay. I know what you're saying. Yeah. So priests, in the Bible anyway, are mediators. They mediate. Priests speak to God on behalf of, in the shoes of, the people, as it were. And priests bring the needs of the people to God. Priests are also counselors. They are deeply involved in the lives of people, and not so much to bring God to the people, but to bring the people to God. And we are told here that we are to be an entire kingdom of priests. We are all supposed to, as Christians, be pouring ourselves out and involved in and giving service to the people around us, so as if possible to bring them to God. And so we are a holy nation, different, distinct from the world and the people around us. And yet at the same time, we are supposed to be a royal priesthood, deeply involved in the lives of the world and the people around us. And so like Jesus, we need to be distinct from the world for the world. Right? That's the sort of community we are supposed to be. In fact, all the Old Testament language of temple and priesthood and sacrifice is taken in the New Testament and is applied in the most startling ways to our lives as believers in community. And so we are not just to go to the house of God one day a week and watch a priest make a sacrifice to bring us near to God, because we ourselves are the dwelling of God, and we are told we are priests. Every area of our lives, both vocationally and recreationally, both civic and family, all areas of our lives are now to be a living sacrifice. That's what we are told. And that means we can't go out in our daily lives in the world with the same attitudes and values as everyone else, and then confine our spiritual life to the evenings and weekends. No, we are called as a community to respond to the glory of God in absolutely every area of our lives. And so you can't overlook the centrality of community. Community is absolutely essential. Community is like one of the number one big things of this whole thing. And here are some reasons why community is so big, biblically speaking, anyway. First, you cannot know God apart from community. You know, when we read in the Bible how Jesus made disciples, we see that he brought them. What did he do? Did he bring them together or tear them apart? Brought them together, right? He brought them together, right? We read in the Bible, Jesus made disciples, he brought them together. They lived together. They ate together. They had close contact with one another spiritually, socially, and emotionally. And therefore, the most crucial venue for discipleship, for coming to know and follow Jesus, is communities. You know, for example, fellowship groups or friendships. You know, those are the very best places to take the Word of God and His truth and work it into your life through discussion and dialogue and application. And when God summons you into a relationship with Himself, He also summons you into a new community of of coffee, a new community of people who also know Him. And that means that you just can't come to church even every week and get inspiration and information and not submit yourself into a community. It doesn't have to be this community, but it needs to be a community. And we are to be a new humanity, a new community of people who follow, believe in, and know God. And that doesn't just mean showing up for church. That's not being in community. That's being in a crowd, right? Right? Just attending is just being in a crowd. That's not being in a community. And so, you know, I just want to ask an honest question right now. Are you with other people, not necessarily these people, but are you with other people regularly meeting to talk about knowing God, about becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ? Are you learning through those relationships? Because it's really hard, if not impossible, to know God apart from community. Second, you cannot change deeply apart from community. You know, our characters are mainly shaped by the people with whom we eat and whom we play with and converse with and take counsel with. It's therefore our primary social community that makes us what we are at the deepest level. I mean, you see this all the time, you know, in school. I mean, when I was in school, one big thing that I think helped me growing up was just the crowd of people I was with. I mean, my older brother was in the completely wrong crowd of people. My younger sister was in the completely wrong sort of people. But I, on a whim, took music in school to learn how to play the trumpet. And so I got stuck with band people. And I don't know what it's like here, but all the geeks and people go to band, right? So, and they're the smart people, and they don't, you know, do dumb things most of the time. And so I was a trumpet player, and I did well, and it got me high marks, and it boosted my average, and so I just stayed in band, and so I stayed in this group of people, and so I had this good influence around me. It's amazing how putting good people around you can change things. I mean, it doesn't matter, you know, in a lot of ways, it doesn't matter if you go to the most expensive school in the world or if you go to the crappiest school in the world. If you're in the most expensive school and the crowd of people you surround yourself with are broken in the heart, it won't matter. You know, it's the people that you put yourself around is immensely important and will affect how you live your life. Jonathan Edwards, a very famous American pastor, part of one of their great awakenings, which was just a big coming back to God. Jonathan Edwards says, unfortunately, you know, Jonathan Edwards was a really smart guy and a really nice guy, and he's remembered for one sermon that is completely not even his normal character. It's called, maybe you've heard of this sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Have you heard this sermon? It's the most terrifying, ruthless, horrible, creepy, insane sermon, right? It's meant to scare the living daylights out of you, and it does, right? And he has all this crazy imagery and all this. But it would be like if one Sunday I had this crazy Sunday where I just went off the handle and I just started going crazy and just started saying all sorts of things, and then you all remembered me forever from that one sermon. You know, if I like start saying, you know, we should kill everyone and blah, 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 and blah, right, and banging, right? So anyways, that's what Jonathan Edwards gets remembered for, unfortunately, is that sermon. But he's a pretty nice guy, actually, if you read his other writings. And he's a genius. He's super smart. Anyway, so Jonathan Edwards, who you now know immensely, said that before we have an experience of the grace of God, everything we do is out of self-interest. So before we've experienced God, everything we do is out of self-interest. You know, we need a self-image. We need a sense of self-worth. And we need to ground it in something. And so that means we don't do our work for the sake of the work. We don't relate to other people for the sake of the other people. Why? Because we're trying to get our self-image. We're trying to derive our self-image from them. And that means all my relationships are really about me. I want their acclaim. I want them to think of me like this. I want to get my self-worth from other people, from my work. I want people to define me by how much money I make. And so I'm not working for the sake of work. I'm working so that it brings me benefits and prestige and power. But when the gospel changes me, when it roots me in the love of God, then that changes how I relate to people. I can relate to people now for their sakes. I can enjoy them for who they are and not just how they make me feel. The gospel changes all my relationships. And thus, gospel-shaped people are enabled to form deep community. And only in deep community can we become gospel-shaped people. And so that means if you want the gospel to change you, you've got to share life together. You've got to talk together. Eat together. You got to confess your sins to one another. You have to hold one another accountable. You have to make decisions together. You have to consult with each other. You have to learn together. You have to study together. And until your relationships go to that level, that deep, that supportive, that challenging and committed, they won't be life transforming. You know, it's the one another passages of the Bible that show us how to build this sort of community. We are to honor one another, Romans 12:10. Serve one another, Galatians 5:13. Offer hospitality to one another, 1 Peter 4:9. Encourage one another, accept one another, bear with one another, admonish one another, teach one another. We are to love one another. That's the sort of community that we have to learn to be. And so the gospel changes individuals, but only through deep community. I mean, it's so possible in this weird, crazy sort of way to have a dramatic, personal, emotional experience about Jesus, and yet that doesn't really change your life. And that would be because you haven't given yourself to Christian community. And that's a sad situation. And third, you cannot win the world apart from community. You know, we often think of community as just the result of the gospel, and it is. But we must not think of community as only the result of preaching the gospel, but it's also itself a declaration and a communication of the gospel. It itself is part of the good news. For example, in Christian community, we should show the world how differently we regard things like money or sex or power. You know, so we don't regard money as mainly as a way of gaining status, but instead of a way of serving people and actually bringing life to people. We do not regard sex mainly as ways of fulfilling ourselves as individuals, but as ways of taking a relationship and turning it into a great community through marriage and family. And we do not look at power as mainly an end in itself, but as a way of sharing and bringing justice to the world. In other words, the gospel turns things like money and sex and power into life-giving things. And we also have to show how the gospel power humbles us and affirms us and gives us a new identity and brings us together with people that we would otherwise never be together with. I mean, you know, how many people here would hang out with me, if we weren't doing this, right? I mean, how would I even come into contact? I mean, am I from New Zealand? I'm not even from New Zealand. And here I am hanging out with New Zealand Chinese or Malaysians or Japanese or Korean or Australian or, right? Singaporean, Malaysian, from different age groups, different demographics. Some of us love playing cards. Some of us like playing not cards. Sulan loves bridge. A lot of people don't like bridge. Other people like 500. Magic, video games. I mean, some people love rugby. Some people enlightened love ice hockey. Some people, right? You know, but we all come together. Some people like fishing. You know, some of us are university educated to the PhD level. Some of us have only master's. Some of us only bachelor. Some of us maybe didn't go. And, you know, we're all in different categories, different places of life. And yet here we are all right now together in one place, working together in a community, all united under Christ. I mean, that's mind-blowing. It's a miracle. The gospel is a miracle. The gospel is about bringing together people that we would otherwise not be together with. And so in all these ways, Christian community communicates the nature and the power of the gospel. And when the world sees exceptional community, it makes the world more likely, not guaranteed, but more likely to want to be a part of it. And it also helps convince people of the truth of Christ's message. You know, in John 17:23, Jesus says this directly when he prays for us. He says, "May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved me even as you have loved me. Have loved them even as you have loved me." Now that is phenomenal. Here, Jesus is saying that the main way that people will believe that he really came and that Christians have found the love of God in him is through the quality of our unity, which, you know, maybe we could probably work on a bit more as a global church. The quality of our community is the real secret to mission. We will not win the world apart from, it's community. I mean, think about, especially if you've, you know, if you haven't grown up in church or you weren't always a Christian or, you know, you this isn't your first church or the only church you've ever been to or you didn't grow up in this church, I mean, you probably stayed because of the community, because of the people, because of feeling that you belonged. I mean, community is such an essential part to mission. And if we don't have community, if we're not a people who are about the community as defined by the gospel, we're going to go nowhere. And the purpose of Jesus' salvation is to form a new distinct society that's a sign that Jesus is Lord of the world. And you cannot show the world that Jesus is who he is except through community. Yes. Oh, brilliant. You cannot change deeply except through community. You cannot experience God's forgiveness in a real way except through community. And that's why community is so absolutely important. We won't know God or change deeply or win the world apart from community. And thus, we are a holy nation, different, distinct from the world and the people around us. And yet at the same time, we are supposed to be a royal priesthood, deeply involved in the lives of the world and the people around us. And so the question I have to ask is, do you feel that you are part of the sort of community just described? Do you feel like that describes this church? And if not, why not? And what can you do to make that happen? What can you do to make that happen, to make this the community that it is supposed to be? You know, did you ever watch the show Lost? If you haven't watched the show Lost, you're lost. No. It's a good show. I liked it. And even though the ending was kind of meh, I still liked it as a whole. And there's a scene in that. There's a lot of scenes that I love. But there's this one scene, and I won't use names so I don't ruin it, but you should go watch it. And there's this one scene where the bad guy, one of the bad guys, is talking to one of the good guys. And he's asking one of the good guys, who he's just kind of crapped on up to this point, he wants him to do a surgery on him, because this guy can do surgery. And he wants him to do a surgery on him. And the good guy's like, what? You've just been, you did this, and 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 why would I, you know, why would I do that? You know, what, and it's this interesting conversation. And it finally gets to the point where the good guy feels like he's just sort of being forced to do it. And this prompts the bad guy to say, no, I don't want you to do this surgery. I want you to want to do this surgery. It's a brilliant line. And so here, when I'm talking about community, I'm not trying to guilt you. I'm not trying to make you feel like you have to be part of a community. I want you to want to be part of a community, because that's what the gospel calls us to be. And it won't work if you don't want to want community. As much as I preach it, as much as I teach it, as much as I try to promote it, if you don't want it yourself, if it's just an obligation to you, it will never happen. And so I want us to want to make a difference. And so I want us to want to be a community. You know, the church is made up of natural enemies. And what binds us together is not common education, not common race, not common income levels, not common politics, not common nationality, not common accents, not common jobs, or anything else of that sort. Christians come together because they have all been saved by Jesus Christ and owe him a common allegiance. And they are a band of natural enemies who love one another for Jesus' sake. So I pray that we would be that community. And as we come together for communion, which, you know, that's the communion, we are in communion with one another, let us reflect on that. That we want to be a people who want community. Let's close in prayer. Lord God, thank you for today. Thank you for bringing us here. And I pray that you would be with us as a community. You would give us a heart and a hunger to be in community. That you would give us a passion to want to be in community. That we would want to take your gospel seriously. That we would realize that your gospel calls us to be a new people, a new priesthood, Lord, and that you would just give us, again, this hunger to be together and realize that even though we are all very, very different, we are all united in you. In your most heavenly name we pray, amen. Okay, so...